Well, let me extend my welcome to each and every one of you. Good to see you this morning. I'd like to invite you to keep your Bibles open to the passage that was just read. 2 Timothy chapter 4, page 1164, and this will be our text today. Now, I must warn you, I've just come back from 2 days of a preaching conference. I feel like one of those toys that's wound up. Which is why I have 2 clocks with me today, just in case one runs out. But let me pray for us a very quick prayer before we look into our text. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our eyes, that we may see wonderful things in your law. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're well and truly into our series on the marks of a healthy church. We've looked at what the church is. We've looked at a biblical understanding of conversion. What does it mean to be converted to Christ? Well, we discovered that it is a great change that only God can perform in your life. And it only happens through the proclamation of the gospel. And then last week, Pastor James spoke on evangelism. And we are to proclaim the excellencies of Christ because of what he has done for us. We were once not a people, now we are a people. We were not loved, but now we've been loved. And that is the motivation upon which we are to go out and tell others about Christ. Well, today we're looking at another mark, and it's called expositional preaching. I'll explain what that term means in a little bit. But I wonder if you would consider this as the most important mark of a healthy church. I wonder if you would go to a church and the first thing that you would look for is whether the pastor or the preachers are preaching the word of God. Or I wonder if you're looking for other things, whether that's good parking, which unfortunately we don't have. Or good facilities, or maybe a likable person out in front. But I wonder if preaching is at the top of your list, biblical preaching. Because if we get this right, the other marks that we're looking at will fall into place. I mean, you might not have this, and you might have all these other marks in place, but that's only purely because of chance. As they say, blind squirrels find nuts once in a while. But if we get preaching right, if we get biblical preaching right, then there is a good chance that all these other marks of a healthy church will fall into place. And so in our text today, I want for us to see 5 marks of biblical preaching. 5 marks of biblical preaching. Let me start with 1. Biblical preaching is a holy charge. Biblical preaching is a holy charge. This whole letter, 2 Timothy, was a letter written by a man named Paul. And he was addressing, not Timothy the second, but just Timothy. And he is telling him, these are the things you need to do in order to perform your ministry. And he comes to a climax here. Verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Everyone who ministers, every person who stands here and preaches the word of God is under the scrutiny of Christ Jesus himself. In the presence of God, I give you this charge. And what is this charge? Verse 2. Preach. Preach the word. Now, preaching today has a negative connotation, doesn't it? Like, you hear the word preaching and immediately you think about, hey, don't preach at me. Or don't preach to me. Don't tell me what to do. And preaching's close cousin, the sermon. Not another sermon, Mom. Not another sermon, Dad. But why did Paul use this particular word? Why did Paul use the word preach. What does it mean to preach? Well, it means to proclaim. The word preach means to herald. It's used 61 times in the New Testament, and it's used most often to describe the preaching ministry of Jesus, the preaching ministry of the apostles, even John the Baptist, and even all those who've heard the gospel and went out and to share the gospel. But it actually isn't a word that's restrained to religious contexts. The word preach is the same word as herald, to herald. And back in those days, heralds were commonplace. You could think of a herald as a spokesperson, as an ambassador for an emperor or for a king. And it was said that a herald had four qualifications. One qualification was he needed to know how to talk. He needed to have a voice that was commanding enough to settle down an unruly mob like you. And thirdly, they were supposed to be marked with character so that they wouldn't change the message that they were supposed to proclaim. And so these were the marks of a herald. They had one job and one job alone, and that is to faithfully proclaim, herald the message of their king. And in the New Testament, when the word to preach is used, it's always carried with it the suggestion of formality, gravity, and an authority which must be listened to and obeyed. The idea is that a preacher is trying to persuade, to urge, to warn, to comply. And so when Paul uses the word preach, he has in mind a very particular posture. He has in mind a very particular attitude in preaching. He could have used any other word. He could have used the word share. He could have used the word speak. He could have used the word teach, which he does in other passages. But in this particular instance, he uses the word preach, and he does that for a purpose. A theologian from the mid-1900s wrote this on preaching. In the New Testament, the verb to preach or the action to preach does not mean to give an informative or edifying discourse expressed in beautifully arranged words with a melodious voice. It means to proclaim an event. In other words, preaching isn't an exercise in oratory skills. Preaching isn't a speech. Preaching isn't Toastmasters. Preaching isn't a TED talk. It is a heralding, a proclamation of God's truth with a goal to persuade you to hear, to listen, to apply. Preachers aren't giving suggestions. Preachers give warnings, exhortations, encouragements, because we are heralding the very words of God. What a solemn reminder. And this is the holy charge that Paul gives to Timothy. Preach the word. Now, this is important for us to remind. It's important for me to remind myself as a pastor and as a preacher. Because there may be times where I feel like I probably shouldn't preach. Because who am I? Who am I to preach, to compel you to do one thing or another? But it's helpful for me to remind myself that my authority is not based on who I am. It's based on the authority of the message that has been entrusted to me. Which is why our second point is that biblical preaching is word-centered. Word-centered. I would even go as far as saying preaching is limited to the word. He says to Timothy, preach the word, the whole word, and nothing but the word. I'm not to preach my ideas. I'm not to preach my own message. I'm not to preach about myself. I'm to preach the word. Well, a question we need to ask then is, what is the word? Well, the word is, in the original language, describes something that is communicated. It is something that is revealed, a revelation. And you might be picking up, casting your mind back to John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word. And that Word refers to Jesus. Because Jesus is the revelation of God to man. But in this particular instance, he's not referring to the living Word. But as Steve mentioned, he's referring to the written Word. All Scripture is a revelation of God to us. This is the preacher's message. Christ and the Scriptures, which all speak of Christ. We have no authority. We have no power to persuade. We have no power to change people's lives apart from the Spirit's power, the Holy Spirit's power, and the means by which God has chosen to show the Spirit's power is through the proclamation of His Word. The Word and the Spirit always work hand in hand. No one can be saved apart from the preaching of God's Word. Paul writes to the Romans, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them, proclaiming to them that gospel? No one can be saved. No one can be sanctified. No one can be changed to be like Christ apart from God's word. Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Your word is truth." No one can be edified. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, "Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers to equip his people for service so that the body of Christ may be built up, strengthened, edified." No one can be equipped for the work of the faith. He writes to Timothy in the previous chapter, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So can you see that the Word of God is central to the life of a believer? From salvation to our ongoing sanctification in our faith. Which is why our preaching should be central to the Word and limited to the Word. There's this document called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's really a summary of Christian doctrine. And it says this about the preaching of God's Word. "The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means, an effective means of convincing and converting sinners, and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation." Only the Word can do this and nothing else. Now, as a pastor, out of all the different qualities that I'd like our church to be known for, is that we hold the Word of God in highest regard. That we don't take away from it. That we don't take our Sharpie, our red Sharpie, and take out the does or whatever article Trevor wants to take out these days. But we take all of it and we hold it in high regard because we believe that all Scripture came out from the mouth of God and we have it in our hands. You know, the world is shifting and the world is changing. Ideologies, worldviews, things that we thought was once stable and unmovable is now movable and has moved and will continue to move. There is only one thing that is immutable. That word means unchanging. And that is the Word of God. And so when people come to our church, we want to present to them stability. And we can, because God never changes. His Word never changes. Now, I do have to point out that Paul uses the word herald in a particular application, Timothy's application. He is a pastor, he is a preacher. But this word herald is not constrained, as I said, to merely religious applications or to the office of a pastor. Every single person is a herald. Every single person has a responsibility to herald the word. In Mark chapter 1, if you remember, you can read this later on, at the end of Mark chapter 1, we see this story of how Jesus healed this leper, this man with an incurable skin disease. He heals him. And he tells the man, don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone about what happened here. But we see in Mark 1:45, what does he do? Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. That's the same word as preach. This leper became a preacher because he found healing in Christ. And if that's you, if you found healing in Christ, if you found forgiveness from your sin because you found Christ and Christ found you, because you've been converted, you've been changed, you're once in darkness, but now you're in the light, then you have a responsibility to herald the word of God. Number three, biblical preaching is constant. Look with me in verse 2. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Be prepared, be ready in season and out of season. Not like veggies, not like fruits that come in season and out of season. Your preaching must be constant. When it's popular, preach the word. When it's unpopular, preach the word. When people throng in churches, preach the word. When there's two or three, preach the word. When the culture sees scripture as irrelevant and offensive, preach the word. But what if there seems to be no fruit? Preach the word. Preach the word. That is a preacher's one responsibility. So he is to preach in season, out of season, but he's also to preach for three purposes: to correct, to rebuke, to encourage. To correct means to convict someone, to convince people that they are in the wrong. And rebuke is something even more grave than that. To rebuke means to lay a charge to someone. It means to say to someone that you are guilty. Notice with me here that there are two negatives to preaching and only one positive. Because preaching by nature is confrontational. The book of James tells us that the word of God is like a mirror. It's beholding our face, our natural face, in a glass. Have you looked at yourself in the morning? You've just woken up, and you're probably squinting in front of the mirror because you don't like what you see. That's what the word of God is. The mirror is the law of God. It's the scriptures. It reveals to us, it reflects back to us that, yeah, you've got crust in your eye. and your saliva's dried up a little bit. You're sinful. You're rebellious. You've broken God's commandments. But you have a choice. You can either turn away and say to yourself, I'm fine, and leave the crust, leave the dried saliva, and say, I'm fine. Or you can respond and stare at that law which gives liberty. And it's only really then, after you've experienced the convicting work of the Word, you need to feel the weight of your sin before you can fully appreciate the encouragement that comes from the Word of God. And that's what to encourage means. It's to comfort. Yes, there is intensity. There is a confrontational aspect to preaching, but it should also be marked by encouragement and comfort. And the whole purpose of this, really, is to drive a person to Christ. The Word's work is to take us to the end of our wits, the end of our rope, so that we can find our all in Christ. That's what makes Jesus the loveliest person you will ever know. Because there is no one else, nothing else, that can take away the guilt of our sin, the punishment of our sin, apart from Christ. Yes, you sin. Yes, you may commit the most heinous of sins, but there is forgiveness in Christ. Yes, you may feel like the law, the Word of God, condemns you. Like, who has kept the Ten Commandments? All of us have broken the Ten Commandments and more. But there is pardon in the One who perfectly kept the law. Yes, you stumble and fall, but if you are in Christ, He is faithful and just to keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. And I want you to notice that all three aspects of preaching should be undergirded by two things: patience and careful instruction. That word careful instruction means sound doctrine. Preaching should be undergirded by patient teaching of sound doctrine. This is particularly true for those who are new Christians. You know, new Christians, they have the desire, they have zeal, but they may not have the knowledge. And likewise for people who need rebuking and correcting. You know, if you rebuke someone without teaching someone what they've done wrong and how to correct that, it just leaves people with no understanding. Now, pastors are not to browbeat people into submission. That's not our job. Our job isn't to thump the Bible on your head. Don't you get it? Don't you get it? Grab you by the nape of your neck. No. Our preaching should be marked with patience and careful teaching, carefully instructing, carefully teaching with sound doctrine. And this word sound doctrine is important because sound doctrine is the foundation of our faith. You can imagine this, or you can think about sound doctrine as the pillars and the foundations of our faith. It's what shapes our worldview. It's what shapes our view of who God is. Sound doctrine is what shapes our view of ourselves. It's the foundation, it's the worldview that it shapes how we view the world around us. That's what sound doctrine is. And the Bible has much to say about all these things. That's why Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, to do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. In other translations, it says, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word means to cut straight. The picture here is of a carpenter who measures twice and cuts once. One who uses the right tools to make sure that they're cutting that plank of wood with precision. That's what a preacher is meant to do. And that's what we're meant to do when we teach sound doctrine. We are to correctly handle the word of truth. This is where that title that I have for this sermon comes into play, expository preaching. This is where this comes into play. Now, this word expository comes from the root word to exposit, which simply means to explain or to draw out the meaning. And so when we put those two words together, expositional preaching or expository preaching, expositional is talking about the teaching aspect of preaching, and preaching is the proclamation part of preaching. Exposition is the teaching, preaching is the proclaiming. Put them together, expository preaching means the proclaiming of the Word of God with the aim to persuade and warn through the explanation and application of the text. That's what the Levites, the priests, did in the passage that Steve read for us in the beginning. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning. For what purpose? So that the people understood what was being read. Steve mentioned it very briefly. These people had just returned from being exiled in Babylon. 70 years had passed. They hadn't read the book of the law for so long. They probably didn't even understand the language that well. How much more us? We've got thousands of years separation between us and Scripture, so we need to explain what the Word of God means. And expositional preaching really is a mindset where our focus is to explain what the text actually means. We want to get into the mind of the author. Why did he write what he wrote? What was going on? What motivated him to write this? And what type of genre is this letter or this book? Because that will affect how we interpret and understand what they're writing. And this is why we want to take great care when preaching the word, that we don't miss a thing. I remember when I used to receive, I still do from time to time, but when I used to receive letters from Renee, they were the most precious things I could receive, and also the scariest things I could receive. Why did she use that word and not this word? Was she hungry when she wrote this? Was she happy when she wrote this? And depending on all of these factors, how I lived my life, how I lived my day, was greatly affected. It either made my day or broke my day. Same is true when we come to study God's Word. We want to understand the mind of the author, because if we get to that, we get to the mind of God. And that should affect the way that we live our lives. Much of preaching out there today, there is a lot of them that don't take the care and the precision that is needed to rightly handle the word of truth. And we need to be careful and to watch out for these. There are people who handle God's word for their own benefit, handle God's word for their own self exaltation, to make them feel better about themselves, to convince themselves that they are okay. But just like one of the girls' churches, I forgot her name. Jody. Was it Jody? Brody. They are missing out on what God has for them. And you would notice that here, our practice is we go through book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Because we want to get into it. Because all of it is inspired. All of it is profitable. Now, once again, pastors have this particular responsibility on Sundays, and it's a duty that we take very seriously. But every single person here, once again, is a herald for God. You have a responsibility to proclaim God's word when it's popular, when it's not popular, to correct, to rebuke, to exhort or encourage. You have this responsibility as well. If you're a father or a mother, you have a responsibility to teach sound doctrine to your children. You remember Timothy. He didn't have a Christian dad, but he had a mother named Eunice. And she was instrumental to him coming to the faith because she taught him the scriptures. But not only parents, grandparents as well. Let's not forget about Lois, which was Timothy's grandmother and the daughter of Ruth. Every single person has a responsibility to preach the word. Fourthly, preaching is countercultural. Biblical preaching is countercultural. Look with me in verse 3. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Time will come when the culture will not put up with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine can also be translated as uncorrupted teaching that's based on the word. Mind you, this isn't even talking about delivery. This isn't talking about a red hot, you know, fire and brimstone type preacher. This is talking about the content. You can have the most mild-mannered speaker, but the minute he says something that is akin to sound doctrine, they're not going to want to have anything to do with that. You know, there is a growing movement called progressive Christianity. It's not as obvious here in Australia, but in America it's growing. And you actually see bits and pieces here in Australia, but more in the Uniting Church. But the only thing Christian about this particular group is their title. But in reality, they've completely diverted from sound doctrine. They're a prime example of people who will not put up with sound doctrine and have instead gathered around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Why? Because they want to. Verse 3, instead, they do this to suit their own desires. And that word desires is the same word for lust. Every single person, every single unconverted, non-Christian person does not want the things of God. That's why we say conversion is wholly a work of God, because there's nothing you can do, I can do, to change people's minds. And so they appeal to their own lustful desires. They want to hear what they want to hear, what tickles their fancy. But look at their end in verse 4. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And now this particular group, if you look them up and you look at the core tenets of their faith, you will notice that they reject what we consider as the historical orthodox beliefs of Christianity. They reject God as creator. They reject that Jesus was God. They reject that Jesus rose from the grave. They reject that salvation is through Christ alone. They reject that Jesus died to atone or pay the penalty of sins. They reject the authority of God's word. They reject the reality of hell. It's funny they still call themselves Christian, because there's nothing Christian left about it. And instead, they've turned aside to myths. The myth that the universe is a result of pure luck, of pure chance. That we all came from blobs and goos. The myth that women can be men, that men can be women, and that there is no rules. Everything is a construct. And what do you expect? They remove God as being creator, and they've completely removed the authority. But that's what happens when a society turns their ears away from the truth and turns to myths and fables. And we see the fruit of that in our society today. This particular group, they don't only reject all these societal outcomes of what, you know, Orthodox faith brings, but they've turned away from the gospel. They've turned away from the fact that the Great Commission is the greatest mission of the church. And they've turned to other things such as social justice, gender equality, earth care, so on and so forth, as the primary means and mission of the church. Paul writes, the time will come. No, the time has come. The time has come. By the way, if you remember in my sermon on conversion, what does it mean to turn, right? To turn. So when we see here that they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths, this is a picture of deconversion. It is a reverse conversion. And you may have probably even heard of the term deconversion or deconstruction. It's happening. People are deconstructing from their faith because they've turned away from sound doctrine. But it is for this exact reason why Paul tells Timothy to preach the word. Preach sound doctrine. It's not our responsibility to right the ship, to turn the ship around. Only God can do that. And the means by which he's ordained to do that is by converting one soul at a time through the preaching of the gospel. It hasn't changed. It will never change. We just need to stay committed to that. Lastly, biblical preaching is solemn. Verse 5, but you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. That phrase, keep your head in all situations, means to be sober-minded. This is serious business. Being a pastor, being a preacher of the word is no joke. Look, I'm not a confrontational type of guy. I'm probably like the most passive type of person. But can you believe that in this day and age, the things that I just said, I might not be able to hold a job. But my conscience is bound to God's word. Paul tells Timothy to be watchful of his doctrine, his life, his conduct, and watch for those under his care like shepherds guarding their flock, watching out for wolves, watching out for false doctrine. That's what a pastor is called to do. We are to keep our head in all situations. He has to endure hardship. What a comfort for pastors. Hardship will come. Endure it. The pastor that I listened to in my preaching conference said, preaching is a contact sport. Hardship will come. Endure it. Do the work of an evangelist. Be always proclaiming the gospel. And he sums it up by saying, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Other translations say, fulfill your ministry. In other words, be faithful. Don't change. Don't cater for the masses. Do what you have been called to do and do not move. Preach the word. Faithfully proclaim God's word, week in, week out, with all gravity, with all seriousness, never compromising, never changing. You know, expositional preaching, this system or mindset where we take one verse, we explain it, we apply it, we move on, we explain it, we apply it, there's nothing extraordinary about it. That's why Christians in the past have called it an ordinary means of receiving God's grace. Ordinary. There's nothing extraordinary about a guy standing here preaching God's word. But yet, not only is this an ordinary means of grace, it is the primary means God has ordained to give life to spiritually dead people and to equip and strengthen his church. You know, a theologian wrote, it's not the business of a preacher to fill the house. It's his business to fill the pulpit. If you look throughout church history, whether that's Pentecost, first century, throughout the Middle Ages, fast forward to the Reformation, fast forward to the Great Awakening. In the midst of this special moving of the Holy Spirit, at the very epicenter of this is a recovery of the supremacy of God's word and its proclamation. We can't elicit revival in our country. We can't, as I said, turn the ship around, but God can. And the means by which he uses is the proclamation of his word. And so the solution is not less Bible. The solution is more Bible. D.L. Moody claimed, D.L. Moody was an evangelist, a well-known evangelist from America. He said, the best way to revive a church is to build a fire in the pulpit. Because where the pulpit goes, so does the church. So let's put this all together. A mark of a healthy church is one that has pastors who seek to faithfully preach the word. Not just give beautiful speeches, give you suggestions on how to live your best life now, but actually proclaims the word, tackling the hard bits, but also bringing encouragement when the word is encouraging, with the aim to persuade and warn. Another mark is that the church is committed to an expositional form of preaching. Preaching that explains and applies what the scriptures actually say. Not taking bits and pieces like a fortune cookie or a Hallmark card or a calendar for your own benefit, but actually finding out what it says. Now, if you're not a Christian here today, Maybe what I've said has been confronting. Maybe even hearing the fact that we are sinners, that there is no one righteous, nor not one, or all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, or even your righteousness being as filthy rags, because in reality that's what it is, because the measure upon which we compare our goodness is not our neighbor. Yes, you might be better than the person down the road, but you are not good enough when compared to the holiness of God. But the good news is, God knew that. God knows that you can't be good enough. And He was under no obligation to save you, and yet He made the way possible by sending His Son, Jesus Christ. The Word who created the whole universe. He sent the Word and He was expressed to us, revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And He died so that He might pay the penalty that you owe God. And if you will only repent, turn around, turn away from your sin and trust Christ, He promises to give you forgiveness, reconciliation, peace with God. And now for the church, this is how we grow. This is how we grow as a church. I'm not talking about numbers. I'm not talking about numbers because that's not my job. It wasn't in my job description when I looked at your offer. There wasn't a grow the church by 10% by 2024. I can't do that. I would have rejected the job. But what I can do is preach the word. Week in, week out. And I have one exhortation for all of us. Turn with me to James chapter 1, please. It's towards the end of the New Testament. Verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. Verse 25. But the man who looks intently, remember the illustration I gave about us looking into a mirror? The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, what does it say? He will be blessed in what he does. You want God's blessing in your life? We must listen and do God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. You have not left us in the dark, but you've given us your word that is able to make us wise unto salvation, but also to make us complete in terms of our life, our living, and godliness. Help us, Lord, then to hear the word and to do it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.